Will you turn with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18 as we continue our walk through the book of John. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. This is the word of God. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Let us pray. We thank you, God, that you, in your mercy, send your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be our shepherd, to be our good shepherd, to give his life for us. And we thank you that you have also, through the power of the Holy Spirit, opened the eyes of our hearts to know that Jesus is our shepherd, that the Lord is our salvation, that you have given us new life in Christ through Jesus, and all these spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, as justification and adoption and sanctification, all of these you have given to us. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, that you fill us also with the Holy Spirit, even at this very moment. Maybe some of us might come to understand this in their hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we consider these verses, that you will fill our hearts with great joy and adoration for who you are, what you have done. We thank you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see from these verses, and so even from last week, here our Lord Jesus is using a metaphor, an illustration, an example to teach a message to us. And why does he use a metaphor? Or why does he use examples of regular earthly life? Well, there are many reasons. Some of them he revealed himself. Some of them are because he was hiding a message from some people. But I think one important reason why he uses metaphors to teach a message that is spiritual is because we struggle understanding spiritual things. Therefore, he will look around in the world, in the physical world, and will look at things that he will find useful for us to understand the spiritual message that he has for us. Now, there is something special about this particular metaphor that Jesus is using, or this particular teaching, is that Jesus is not just at some point looking at the people and saying, here, I'm going to teach you something that is spiritual, that is important for you to understand. As you saw a week ago when we find ourselves in chapter 10, in verse 1, Jesus using the words, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus is here continuing something that he's been teaching before. So basically this is not a message disconnected with its context, but it has a context. And it is important that we understand that context, because basically what Jesus does in these verses or through this metaphor is that he explains something that happened. He is explaining something that happened through this, but also he's pointing to something that will happen and is even happening to us today. What do I mean by that? What he is explaining here in these verses is the contrast that we saw in verses, I think it's 1 through 8, 28, or the whole chapter of chapter 9, the contrast between those who believe in Jesus and those who don't believe in Jesus. Those who don't believe in Jesus were the religious leaders. And an example of those who believe in Jesus and worship him are the blind men. And I'm going to briefly mention that to you because some of you might be coming to this text for the first time. Jesus heals a blind man, and the religious leaders, rather than celebrating and rejoicing at the miracle in the life of this blind man, they started to question this man in order to find ways to accuse Jesus of being a false teacher, or being a false messenger, or a false prophet. And they were so eager to do that, that they got to the point that they expelled the man who was healed out of the synagogue. The synagogue is like the church of Jesus' time. They expelled this man out because this man wasn't willing to say that Jesus was not a messenger from God. Therefore, you see the difference between one group and this man that represents the believers. One group is the group of the religious leaders who did not believe in Jesus' words. And on the other hand, you have the man who is challenged by Jesus. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And then after he reveals to him, Jesus reveals to him that he was the Son of Man, this man says, I believe. And then he worshiped him. Then what he does in these verses, or through this metaphor, is explaining that happened at that moment. But that continued to happen throughout the New Testament and the other encounters that Jesus had with different people, and continue to happen to us today. He's using this metaphor to explain to you why, if you believe, you believe. And why, if you don't believe, might be the reason why you do not believe. And we pray that today you believe and become part of Jesus' flock. There is one shepherd, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have three parts of the metaphor that Jesus explained throughout these verses. And that's what I want us to look at together. One is the door. Jesus is the door. Second, Jesus as the good shepherd. And third, the sheep, which is us. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. I think that this is Jesus saying, okay, you may have gotten distracted throughout my first 6 verses, please concentrate again. Because he said that at the beginning, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, and blah, 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 blah. He goes and explains the metaphor, or he says the metaphor, and then people start to, truly, truly, I say to you, pay attention. This is very important. And then Jesus says, I am the door. And I think that it is fair for you to ask the question to Jesus. Well, Jesus, tell me, are you the door or the shepherd? Because you said before that you were the shepherd that comes and the sheep listen to you. If you remember from verses 1 through 6, he described the sheepfold, the gate, the gatekeeper, and he's coming as the shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice. But right now, Jesus is saying, I am the door. Then Jesus, are you the door or the shepherd? I think that you are not using well your metaphor. Or you got confused here. Maybe, let me tell you, maybe you are confused. And no, that's not the case. And it is because Jesus is the door and he's the shepherd. He's the one who is using the metaphor. So you can say that he can use it however he wants. But on the other hand, is that you have, and we have to understand that, that no metaphor can really explain Jesus and God. I think it is R.C. Sproul that recommend us not to use metaphors to explain the Trinity, because we always get it wrong when we use one. And then Jesus, what he's doing here, is he's using a metaphor, but there is great flexibility in the way he uses the metaphor, because there are many aspects of who Jesus is and he wants to reveal to us in what he's saying here. So he's saying he is the door. And what does that mean? It means what it says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. Remember the metaphor of the sheepfold. You have this structure that has a gate, and the shepherds will bring the sheep at night time, so the sheep will sleep there, and they will be protected overnight from thieves, robbers, and wild beasts. And there will be a gatekeeper, a man who is hired to stay awake throughout the night to protect the sheep. And Jesus is saying that he is the door through where people go in. You could say again, into the sheepfold, where they receive salvation. He's not saying that he is a door, as if there are many doors or many ways. He is the door. He is the way. He is the only door. He is the only way. You can get through this sanctuary through that door, that door, that door. Many doors you can use to get to this place. But in order to be saved, there is only one door and only one way. And that is Jesus Christ. And if you have been a Christian for some time, you might be saying, I know already that. I have heard this all my life. It is important that we don't forget that. It is important that we remember that there is only one way and one door. Because you are going to go out, and in the world, you're going to hear people suggesting that there are different ways or different doors to be saved. But there is only one. And now, I think that when he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures, help us to look at that metaphor and remember that the sheep will go in and sleep there overnight, and they will be protected. They will find security. And I think that Jesus is reminding us through that when we are in Christ, when we come in through Him, we are saved. We are protected. God is sovereign. And we know for sure that all things of the Word of God teach us are working together for good. You have that sense of safety that you are saved in Christ. Now, it is important also to know that when Jesus says he will be saved, he's referring to the fact that anyone who trusts in Jesus is justified, is declared as just, and the wrath of God does not fall upon him because he has fallen upon Christ. You are saved from eternal condemnation. Anyone in the world without Christ is walking towards eternal condemnation. So salvation for us as Christians means that we are saved from being eternally separated from God when we die, because that is what hell is. And we have salvation. I love that my son likes to say that when we read the books and I ask, Jesus is sal? And he completes the sentence, salvation, salvation. We have salvation. Now we go in and out. Think about this. There is security. You have safety in Christ. But you go out and you are able to be fed. You find pastures. You are fed by Christ. And the life that you received by entering through the door is not just life, but it's abundant life. Look at what Jesus says in verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You come in through Christ and you have abundant life. Our brother Chris was talking about part of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Yes, we're justified. But then we are sanctified as well. And every day we are the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. These are all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. So we are not just looking forward to the future when we will be with God and Christ forever, but today you are blessed beyond measure. You are here today about to take these elements, the bread and the wine, and you are receiving a spiritual blessing that is nourishing our souls, is nourishing your souls in a way that you cannot even imagine. And it's all because the Lord is your shepherd and he is providing for you. So if you have entered, you will be saved. You are saved. If you have entered, you are saved. If you have not entered yet, I encourage you, I exhort you, I invite you. I could keep going with words to say, please enter. And you enter when you trust in Jesus, when you believe in him for salvation. That's the way you enter. Now, Jesus is also talking about history here. He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Verse 8. And in verse 9, in verse 10, he also says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Who is he talking about here? He's not talking about all the prophets of the Old Testament, because they were God's messengers. But he's talking about many people who came in the name of God, but not really seeking the welfare, the good of God's people. And remember, when Jesus is speaking about this, or he's using this metaphor, there is a context. So in this moment, he is pointing out to those Pharisees, religious leaders, who, as if you remember the first part of the metaphor, they don't come in through the gate, because the gatekeeper, who is God the Father, knows them and let them in. They climb through the sides. They are not recognized by God, and they are not seeking to do well to the sheep. That happened at that time with the religious leaders. It had continued to happen throughout the history of the church. There are thieves and robbers who pretend to be shepherds, who are not seeking to see the flock of Christ be nourished and protected through Christ and through God's word. So Jesus is the door. If you have not entered, please enter. If you have entered, rejoice the Lord. Because the only reason that you enter is because you listen to Jesus, and you listen to Jesus because you were one of his flock. You were his sheep. You had new life in Christ that empowered you to hear the voice of your shepherd and walk and follow him. Second, Jesus as the good shepherd. Jesus says now, I am the good shepherd. Another, I am. I am the good shepherd. So Jesus is the door. Yes, Jesus is the good shepherd. We live in times where there are many shepherds. There have been always shepherds throughout history. But I think the shepherds have multiplied exponentially. And you will wonder, what do I mean by that? I'm not referring to shepherds in the churches, because there are less and less pastors and shepherds these days. But shepherds as people who want to influence the life of others and lead them towards the things that they want to do. And when I say they have multiplied exponentially, it's because the internet and media have empowered what we call influencers to shepherd people to the things that they want them to do. But they are not necessarily good shepherds. I'm saying they are not necessarily, because there might be some good shepherds that are pointing people to Christ using, well, internet. Remember that Jesus is speaking to the bad shepherds, the shepherds that expel the blind man out of the synagogue only because he trusted in Jesus. But Jesus is saying here, I am the good shepherd. And what makes Jesus the good shepherd is that he lays his life for the sheep. He lays his life for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. You see the contrast between those who were the religious leaders and Jesus? And you can see that contrast not just between the religious leaders and Jesus, but also between anyone, myself, any shepherd, and Jesus, because only Jesus gives his life for the sheep. There is only one sacrifice, and that's the one that is done by Christ. But Jesus here in verses 12 through 13, he talks about the hired hand that is not a shepherd, and those will be those people who own sheep, and they didn't have time to care for them, so they will hire a person who will go to the sheep flock, take the sheep out, and walk them to green pastures to be fed. But the difference between them and the owner of the sheep, the one who owns the sheep, is as soon as they saw the wolf, they will run away. They will flee, because there were no other sheep. They were a hired hand. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But Jesus reminds people, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is known by his own. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. Remember from the first six verses, one of the clearest things in the illustration is that the sheep knew the names, knew their own names, and they knew the voice of the shepherd who will call them in the morning when he will come to pick them up, to take them to green pastures, and they will follow him. If you have trusted in Jesus, this is because you know Jesus. You know his voice. You have heard his voice. The word of God was open to you. You opened the word of God yourself. Somebody shared with you and you hear Jesus clearly speaking to you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. Remember, that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You need to be born again to enter or see the kingdom of God. But here Jesus expands this to say that his relationship with his sheep is as the relationship that he has with the Father. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. How beautiful it is that Christ, our Lord, the one who created everything that exists, decided in his will to have that kind of relationship with you and me. If you are in Christ, you are not just a friend of Christ. You are Christ. You belong to Christ. Christ is in you. And there is communion, real communion happening between you and Christ. And when we take these elements in a few minutes, there is that communion is highlighted. We are nourished through these elements because that communion that we have with Christ is highlighted. But here, another important thing about this good shepherd that we have, Christ, is that good shepherd is God himself. Go with me to verse 17 and ahead. He says, for this reason the Father loved me, because I laid down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I laid it down on my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Remember these words of Jesus, in thy hands I give my spirit. Jesus had the power to give his spirit to God. Jesus had the power to decide when was the moment that he would leave his body, because only Jesus had that power. You could say, well, some people commit suicide and they, in a sense, take their life on their own. But they cannot say just in their minds, I'm going to go. And they go. They're breaking what God has asked them not to do. But Jesus, beside that, had the power to take up their life. We are all, as Christians, or will be raised at the last day. We will be raised, which means that we will be passive in that moment. It's Christ, it's God himself who raised us up. Because you won't have the power to take back your life, because you are dead, and if you are dead, you cannot do that on your own. But Christ, the good shepherd, is God. Because only God can do what Christ does, which is that he has the authority to take his life up again. And that's your good shepherd. Remember. How is that important? It is important because it reminds you the kind of shepherd you have. It is not just a shepherd that loves you and gives his life, but it is a shepherd that has the power and authority to take back his life. If a shepherd will go as good as he will be and give his life for his sheep and die, but will not come back to life, guess what will happen afterwards to the sheep? they will die as well, because they will not have a shepherd anymore. But our shepherd, our good shepherd, is a resurrected Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Third and final, Jesus also speaks about the sheep. And he says something that is very important and relevant to us today. I think that to most of us in this room. He says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. Who was that fold that Jesus was speaking to at that moment? It was the people of Israel, the Israelites. Now, when Jesus is saying that he have other sheep that are not of this fold, is anyone who is not from Israel, anyone who is not a Jew. In other words, is any Gentile. And Jesus was revealing to them something that some of them, or most of them, probably most of them, if not all of them, didn't expect, that the kingdom of God, or the flock of the shepherd, is a combination of Jews and Gentiles as well. That's what Jesus is saying, I have other sheep that is not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. When did that happen? You can see it throughout the ministry of the apostles, all the way until today, how the Gentiles, the nations, came to Christ. Was something new that Jesus was doing that was no part of God's plan A? No. It was the mission from the beginning. In you, all the nations will be blessed. He said to Abraham. Therefore, Jews and Gentiles will be one flock, and are one flock, and there is one shepherd, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when Jesus is speaking these words, he has in front of him two groups. He has those who did not believe in his word. He has the religious leaders. And there was a word of exhortation, even of condemnation, to those who were acting as thieves and robbers. He was confronting them with their sin and unbelief. But at the same time, he was speaking, maybe the blind man was there, the disciples, the believers, and even those who may not have been believers until that moment, and in their hearts, the Holy Spirit activated faith, so they heard the shepherd and trusted him and entered in and were saved. If you are one of them, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you are one of Jesus' flock. If you are not yet one, again, please enter in. Trust in Jesus. The Lord Jesus is salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grace and mercy, compassion, you send our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, to give his life for us, who emptied himself, who took the form of a servant, who dwelt among those he created, who was rejected, and who went all the way to the cross to give his life for our salvation. We thank you that today, as we take these elements, we are remembering that sacrifice. Help us, Lord, as we meditate on this, your work, Lord Jesus, as we partake of these elements, to praise your name, to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us prepare our hearts to partake together of the Lord's Supper. I like always to highlight a key word of the words of institutions that we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the word in remembrance. We do this, which is we take the bread and drink the grape juice or wine in remembrance of Christ. And when we remember Christ, when we partake communion and remember Christ, we are not remembering only the historical Christ, but we're remembering our relationship with Christ. We're remembering that Christ on the cross died for us, and that if you have faith in Jesus, you have been united to Christ. And if you have been united to Christ on the cross, you also die with Jesus. But at his resurrection, you have also been raised by Christ. You are a new creature in Christ. And there is this great promise of resurrection at the end, when Christ will come. So we remember together as we partake of these elements, but we do more than just remembering. We are spiritually fed. There is koinonia. There is communion that happens with Christ as you take these elements. Therefore, it is a blessing for all of us. We should look forward to today. As we leave this room, we will leave spiritually nourished. But also I have to tell you that it's important that you understand and discern Christ before you take these elements. That you have trusted in Jesus for salvation. And that you have been baptized because that's the external sign of the internal reality that you are a Christian. Therefore, if you are not yet a Christian, if you have not yet trusted in Jesus, I ask you, please don't take these elements, but use this time to meditate on this offering that is for you. Enter in. Trust in Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, in your grace and mercy, brought us together today to partake of these elements, the Lord's Supper. We pray that you may nourish our souls and help us as we meditate on what you have done. Be thankful for you and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.